Well, good morning again. I know you're shocked to see me up here again. If you are new here this morning or you've been away the last few weeks, great to have you back. Welcome. And we have been journeying through over the last 7 Sundays this series we've called Summer in the Psalms. And this morning, we kind of bring it all to a close. And I think we've saved the best for last. And when we were kind of planning this series and looking at it over a few months ago, this was just a Sunday I was really excited about. Psalm 145 is an incredible psalm, and I feel it's one that has significant things to teach us this morning. So much that it was hard to kind of condense it down into one message this morning. But we're going to do it, and we're going to enjoy it, and I think God's going to speak to us this morning through His Word. If you were around Westview last summer, we did a teaching series called A Meal with Jesus, and Tim Chester, who is the co-leader of a kind of a missional church planting network called The Crowded House, wrote the book that we worked through last summer. He wrote A Meal with Jesus. Highly recommend it. If you haven't, it's in the library. Grab it. It's a great summer read. He also wrote another book called You Can Change, God's Transforming Power in Our Sinful Behavior and Negative Emotions. And it was an incredible book that actually speaks very much to what we're going to look at this morning here in Psalm 145. In chapter 5 of that book, he titles it, What Truths Do You Need to Turn To? Chester unpacks 4 key truths that are drawn specifically out of Psalm 145. And it's these 4 truths this morning that I want us to focus on as we look at God's Word and as we turn to this text. So let's pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you for the breath in my own lungs this morning, for the opportunity to be here. But I pray, Lord, that it is your word that speaks to us this morning. That you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you would fill this place with your presence. I thank you that you are a God that meets us where we are, but loves us too much to let us stay there. So I pray this morning that wherever we are at, that we would meet with you face to face, God, and that we would leave changed because of that radical, powerful encounter. And so speak to us, God, this morning. We need you. We need you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. We don't have a lot of traditions around here at Westview, and I didn't grow up in the church with much tradition. But this morning, I would invite you actually to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Could you stand with me? If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow along. The words will be on the screen. But I want to read for us the entirety of our text, Psalm 145, this morning, just to ground us into where we will go. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. This is the word of God. Please be seated. You see, Psalm 45 is the final psalm written by David. Its likely date of authorship is somewhere around 1015 BC, nearing the latter stage as he reflects upon his own life, all that God has done in him and through him. It's important to recognize here as well the poetic structure of Psalm 145, because we might miss out otherwise on the beauty of this psalm as it's translated from the Hebrew into our modern English. You see, Psalm 145 was written in the form of an acrostic, utilizing each letter in succession of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a psalm that pours out letter by letter praise and adoration to God. Even the subtitle that you should have in your Bible declares this out of the beginning, a psalm of praise of David. So it begs us to ask the question this morning, what is so praiseworthy? What drove David to pen this psalm with each letter of the alphabet pouring out praise after praise? And this is what brings us this morning to those four truths that Tim Chester writes about in his book that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. The four key truths that he speaks of are the very substance of why this psalm is a psalm of praise. Chester calls them the four G's. And the first point this morning, if you've got your bulletins with you, there's notes as well. You're welcome to interact with it at that level. Follow along. The first point this morning is God is great. Like Sarah said, I mean, that song just pours out all that we will talk about this morning. And as a worship leader, I know that if I gave you this theme, this subject, man, you've got a great morning planned, but we're still going to preach. We're still going to go. God is great. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Traveling at the speed of light, 299,338 kilometers a second. I have no clue what that is in miles for those of you who still speak that way. You would encircle the earth 7 times in 1 second, pass the moon in 2 seconds. At this speed, it would take you 4.3 years to reach our nearest star, and 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. There are thought to be at least 100 billion galaxies in our universe. It would take 2 million light years to reach the closest galaxy and 20 million to reach the next cluster of galaxies. And you have still only just begun to explore the universe. All of this was created when our God simply spoke a word. You see, Psalm 33, verse 6 declares, the Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. God is great. And why do I say this? Because when you hear this, you realize how large and how great our universe truly is. And when you recognize that fact, it then causes us to recognize how great God is. And we sung it this morning. We declared that truth of how great God is. David here is simply overwhelmed with the greatness of God. Verses 1 and 2 confirm this state of overwhelming emotion. David declares he will praise the name of the Lord forever and ever. In verse 2, he makes it known that his desire is to praise God every day. We are just like David in those moments when we experience something of significance, something of greatness, of overwhelming excitement, right? I mean, it's like when you were a kid at Christmas, or if you've got some kids, you know, you understand when they get that gift, you understand that overwhelming joy and enthusiasm. This past year, we got Noah this Lego police set that he's been talking about for months upon months. I'm sorry to all his Sunday school teachers, because that's all he seems to talk about. And when we got him that gift and his face lit up, you could see that joy, that excitement of what this great gift entailed for him. It's that joy you can't contain. And it's what David is talking about here, this overflow of emotion in his response to the greatness of God. Just look at what David goes on to say in verses 4 and 6. He says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." There is a repetition here in these three verses that David is intentional about. Verses 4 to 6 make it clear that each generation shall commend to the other. It's not simply them just telling that the Lord is great, though he is. Rather, what David is emphatic about is that each generation shall commend your works. These works he's referring to is the salvation history, God's mighty acts of deliverance of his people. In my years of following Christ, I have come to recognize that there is a rich treasure in the hymns. Though I didn't grow up singing many, I still don't know many, and my classification system for them is still anything before 81 when I was born. But there's a hymn that I know and that I recognize and that many of you enjoy singing. And it's called "I Love to Tell the Story," and three verses of it speak to what we are looking at this morning. And it says this: "I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word." This hymn, written in 1866, speaks so well to that what one's own experience of salvation will result in. It speaks to what salvation does in us, this overwhelming joy and excitement that we cannot contain. And it's reflected in our own stories. And next Sunday, we're going to have a baptism, and we're going to hear a testimony of a life transformed because of the gospel, the life transformed because of what Jesus has done and what he can do in your life, to speak of what God's greatness looks like. And we have been called to be that generation that commends the truth to those under us. And so are we as a generation, are we as a church commending that to those under us? Do we see that as our role? Do we see that as a task that God has called each one of us to be commending God's works, his salvation story, his gospel message to those that are under us, those who do not know it yet, do not know him yet? Are we passionate about that as a church? For far too long, many churches, and you've been in them and I've served in them, have spent more time arguing over the color of the sanctuary carpet than declaring God's saving work, his desire to bring redemption, his love for those who are the lost, the lonely, and the least. That is not our call as a church, to squabble over sanctuary carpet color. Our goal, our heart, our mission is to make known Jesus. And that brings us to the second point this morning. God is glorious. God is glorious. Just like the first story illustrated this morning, an understanding of God's greatness. This greatness leads us as a church, as followers of Jesus, to recognize as well how glorious he is. Verses 5 and 11 and 12, speak to this in our psalm. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 12, 11 and 12, they tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Tim Chester, in his book, remarks, "When we read of the appearances of God in Scripture, he is most often described in terms of brightness, of fire and brilliance. Think of the heat of the sun with nuclear reactions within it, creating a blinding brilliance even a million times more than the sun. Yet there's an intensity and a substance to God's glory far beyond that of our own sun." He goes on to say, and I totally agree with him, we need a big view of God. John Piper, founder of Desiring God Ministries, author, says, "If you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you will be impressed with a streetlight. If you never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks, and you've never lived in Alberta this summer. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you'll fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. You see, David's focus here in verses 5, 11, and 12 is to present the theme of kingdom and the rightful rule of the Lord over his kingdom. Kingdom language was familiar to Israel. Theirs were lives living under the rule of kings, some who were good, many who were evil. However, it isn't as familiar for us in 2016 because we don't live under the rule and reign of an earthly king. We have appointed leaders and elected officials, and we are somewhat subject to them, but nothing like that of biblical kings who would speak a word and it would be so, or who can make a demand, however irrational or unbiblical, and that order would be carried out. Here, though, in this text, we read of God's kingdom, the glory of God's kingdom, the splendor of God's kingdom, because the rule and reign of God as king over our lives should be one that elicits our praise. Because unlike Israel, who knew much of evil kings who spent the entirety of their lives forcing submission and compliance to their outlandish and unbiblical requests, God's rule as king is completely the opposite. But we cannot fail to recognize is that our God does make demands. But what God demands from us as his children are these two, our praise. First and foremost, not out of compulsion, but again, out of an overflow of thankfulness and a gratitude for our salvation in him. And secondly, his lordship. It's been said that God is either Lord of all or Lord of nothing. And David speaks to this at the onset of this psalm in verse 1. I will exalt you, my God, the King. The reason for praise lies in God's greatness and in his glorious, because he is the great and glorious king. And because of that, he deserves our human praise. R.C. Sproul says in his book, The Holiness of God, if God is creator of the entire universe, then it must follow that he is Lord of the entire universe. No part of the world is outside of his lordship. That means that no part of my life must be outside of his lordship. He goes on to say, we do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some time to business or schooling, while keeping parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and glory of God. That is what the Christian life is all about. Our third point this morning is God is good. So let's have some fun this morning. Here's some fun. We're going to have some fun. All right, we're going to do something that's a little bit more of an interactive opportunity. It's going to get you awake. We're halfway through the message. If I say to you, God is good all the time. Okay, let's do it again. I know not everyone grew up in the church. I didn't learn this till well into my later teen years. We're going to try this again. God is good all the time. Awesome. There we go. Like I said, if you didn't grow up in the church, you didn't get this, you didn't understand this. I don't know why this kind of caught on in the church as much as it did. Maybe because the wave seems a little disrespectful during worship. But regardless of how that got started, it's probably due for a spot in the Responsive Reading Hall of Fame any day now. Right alongside with this favorite, We Love Jesus, Yes We Do. We Love Jesus, How About You? Anyone remember that one? Yeah, if you've been in youth ministry, yeah, if you've gone to YC, yeah, you may remember that one. There's an homage back to my youth ministry years. The question is not up for debate, though, whether or not these quotes are terribly cheesy. They are. But they do cause us to realize that God's goodness is something praiseworthy and something getting excited about. I mean, like I said, for those of you who have been to YC as a student ministry volunteer, or you've been there in youth group, you can understand the adrenaline excitement of these quotes being kind of thrown across Rexall Arena, and these students are going absolutely hoarse of going full out, screaming these things to one another. There is this level of excitement and just joy that comes with them as they declare God's goodness. Verse 7, they celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is good to all. Verse 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. David seeks to make known the goodness of God because the invitation of the Bible is not to dreary abstinence. Rather, it is a call to find in God that which truly satisfies. Whatever sin offers, God offers more. For God offers us himself. God isn't just good, he's better. Better than everything else, and the true source of all joy. And I know some of you might be thinking this morning, so Tyler, if God is good, if God is so good, then why am I constantly tempted? Why do I find that the created things of this world to satisfy me more than God and God alone? Why, if God is so good, do I end up seeking out sin as a source of significance, of identity, of meaning and purpose or pleasure? One of our problems is that we think only of moments. In the moment, we think the pleasures of sin are real and the joy of God is insubstantial or distant. But in truth, it's the other way around. Every joy we experience is but a shadow of the source of all joy, which is God. This is why nothing but God satisfies. Only he satisfies in a true and lasting way. If you look for satisfaction or fulfillment, meaning or identity anywhere other than in Jesus, you'll be empty. We must find Jesus as the sum and the substance of our joy, our purpose, and our identity. It's why James 1:17 reminds us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. When it comes to the struggle of sin in our lives, we need to remember that God is not only better than anything sin offers, God is forever. He does not change like the shifting shadows. We must look past the temporal, the concept of living in the moment and for the moment, and recognize that only God can truly satisfy the desires of our heart, those deep longings that we have for relationship, for significance, for purpose, for joy. Our final point this morning, our last G, as you've been following along with us this morning, God is gracious. Beginning with verse 8 and picking up again in verses 14 and 17 to 19, David makes known the Lord's graciousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Verse 8 here repeats God's self-revelation at Sinai, almost word for word. These words are drawn right from Exodus 34, verse 6, and is one of the most quoted sayings in all of the Old Testament. We read of this again in Numbers 14, 18, Nehemiah 9, 17, Psalm 86, 15, 103, 8, 11, 4, 112, 4, Joel 2, 13, Jonah 4, 2. You think God's making a point? Each of these verses of Scripture speak to his character, to the very character of God, who he is, that he is gracious, that he is compassionate, that he is slow to anger, that he is rich in love. David continues this theme of graciousness in verses 14 and 17 to 19. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, who hears their cry and saves them. Charity and I have been watching this show recently called Home Free with Mike Holmes and Tim Tebow, who apparently has found his new calling in life as a HGTV host after, unfortunately, a bit of a lackluster career in the NFL. Love to see him back in the game, but for now, it's on HGTV. The whole premise of this show is that these men and women are there to prove themselves capable of all these kind of renovation challenges in order to win a home for somebody significant in their lives. And all the while hoping for themselves to win $100,000 grand prize. I think I kind of enjoy watching the show because I can't do most of what they're attempting to do. And I am thankful that it's not me trying to prove myself capable of all these home renovation challenges. Because I know I would have been probably the first one out. I would probably fail. But that's okay. I've learned a few things in my life. But for many of us here this morning, there is a constant struggle to prove ourselves. There is a constant struggle in our lives to prove ourselves. You see, whether it's in our jobs or in our marriages or with our friends or whatever else the reality is for you, there is this pridefulness that causes in us this desire to seek the approval of others and to prove ourselves worthy. To prove ourselves to be good enough. To prove ourselves to be acceptable. And this is true for each one of us in our relationships here on earth, except with God. Tim Chester writes this, "I used to think that when I let God down, I would probably have a bad day or my prayers would go unanswered. I assumed God would act in the way I act when people let me down, giving them the cold shoulder. The truth is, it's the complete opposite. We cannot earn our acceptance before God. We cannot earn our forgiveness either. Rather, as James 1:7 declared earlier, it's a gift. We are saved by grace through faith, not because of anything that we have done. Rather, that it's a gift so that none of us can boast. And that's what David is declaring here in Psalm 145. It's the very same thing. God is gracious, so we do not have to prove ourselves. God doesn't act towards us the way that we act towards others when we cheat them, when we lie to them, when we let them down, and when we give them the cold shoulder. It's not in his character. Rather, like the story of the prodigal son, he is the one on the property line looking for us, and when he sees us, he runs. He runs, he takes the initiative. He takes the initiative and runs to us. This is the God I know. This is the gracious God who says to me, stop trying to prove yourself. Stop trying to earn anything. Just let me love you. And out of that overflow of joy, out of that overflow of gratitude, serve me joyfully with love, not out of compulsion, but out of knowing the blessing of knowing God. I mean, this is what grace is. This is what amazing grace is. That saved me to know that he is there on the property line looking for us as prodigals. And when he sees us, he runs with arms open. In the final verse of Psalm 145, David declares this, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." So let me ask you the question this morning is, how will your mouth speak this week? In praise of our Lord. I mean, that's the desire here of David in this psalm, to speak in praise of our Lord forever and ever. How will you speak? How will your mouth speak this week? David declares in praise, and that every creature should praise his holy name forever and ever. That is the call upon our lives. That is David's declaration here at the conclusion of this psalm. That we are called as a church, that we are called as God's people to praise him. To lift up our voices. That's why we gather here. It's weird to a world that doesn't know why we get together on a morning like this and sing. It doesn't make sense to a culture. We don't do this really anywhere else. But we do it here because we know it's good to get together as a church and to praise him and to lift up our voices and to praise his holy name forever and ever. And for each of us here this morning, we are called to recognize the significance of the four G's in our lives. That in our lives, as we pursue a deeper walk with Christ, these four things need to be at the forefront of our hearts and lives. Number one, that God is great so that we do not have to be in control. Second, that God is glorious so we don't have to fear others. And thirdly, God is good so we don't have to look elsewhere. And finally this morning, that God is gracious so we do not have to prove ourselves. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this psalm. I thank you, Father, for how it speaks to us, challenges us, calls us out, Lord, to be a people of praise, that your praise will ever be on our lips, Lord. That in humility, Lord, we would acknowledge that you are Lord. And if you are not Lord, then, Father, that we would submit to you out of reverence and awe of the work that you accomplished, Jesus, on the cross, that salvation is available. We thank you, Father, this morning that now as we transition into communion, Lord Jesus, that we continue to remember your work on the cross, your saving work, what it means to be brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to remember you. And so, Lord, I pray this morning as we leave here that your praise would be ever on our lips, Lord, that we would be a people of praise. I thank you, Lord, for your word. May it speak to us still. I pray this in your name. Amen.